Good morning. It's great to see you all this morning. And I have to turn my microphone off there so it doesn't echo in here. Hopefully you can hear me very well. I am glad that you're joining us this morning for Sunday school at 10 o'clock. We're going to do this every Tuesday at 10 o'clock. And I'm excited that you're here this morning. We are going to walk through a few points in the April 12th lesson, The Truth of the Resurrection, from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you have a Sunday school book with you, you can get that open. And if you have your Bible with you, you can go ahead and open that to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As you're doing that this morning, I want to just go over a couple things as we will walk through these lessons together here in this time. We'll be about 30 to 45 minutes. We'll try to not take more than that much time in the morning. Try to keep it closer to 30 minutes, but you know, I do like to speak. And so, but our goal here is to work through this Sunday school book that you have to over the next 5 weeks. And so we're going to hit the high points. We're not going to necessarily hit everything in the lessons. And so we're going to cover the resurrection and dealing with messy relationships. And so today we're going to talk about the truth of the resurrection. Next Tuesday we'll look at why the resurrection matters. And then on August 18th we're going to hit two lessons, love and encourager. And then August 25th we'll look at forgiveness and serve. And then September 1st we'll look at yield and accept. And that should wind down this spring book that we have. And then in September, the second Tuesday in September, we will begin in the fall book, and you'll be able to pick those up here at church sometime in August. And then, like I said, this will allow us to complete this. If you do well, the thing to do is to go ahead and read your lessons, and that'll allow you to participate. You can submit questions for this class, and the best way to do that is either by texting me or by emailing me. You can email me at jwall, W-A-L-L, at pastorwallenbeckministry.org, or you can just go to the calvarybaptistsedalia.org/sundayschool.html. There's a special place on the Calvary Baptist page for the Sunday school specifically designed for this, where you can submit questions. You can rewatch this video if you missed something. All of that stuff will be posted there. If there's any changes to the schedule or anything, you can find all of those things there. And so we're excited that you're here. I realize that this is not the same as being face-to-face. Boy, it'd be great to have you all sitting here and teaching you day in and day out, but we can't do that. And so this is our next best thing. And our goal is to give you good, solid biblical teaching and that's outside of the corporate worship. We encourage you to be here every Sunday morning when we have live worship services, and we do pray that one day we'll be back together for not only the corporate worship, but for Sunday school, as well as Sunday night and all our Wednesday services and all of that. So with all of those things out of the way, let's go ahead and get into the lesson this morning. And I want to ask you a very simple, basic question. Before we do that, why don't we go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our great Father, God in heaven, I just thank you for each person that may be on with us this morning as we study your word, as we learn about the truth of the resurrection. Lord, there can be so much disinformation out there concerning the resurrection. And Lord, we ask that you will just help to encourage us, to strengthen us, to understand who you are through this lesson. Give us wisdom and understanding. Just empower us, Lord, by all the things that we learn and say. We thank you and we praise you in your great, precious, holy name. Amen. The question I want to ask you is, have you ever been an eyewitness? Have you ever been an eyewitness? An eyewitness is someone who has seen something firsthand. It's interesting when you are an eyewitness. Now, eyewitnesses, ironically enough, won't always have the same perspective. You can find eyewitnesses to an event and ask them the same basic questions, and every eyewitness will see the event in a very different way. There's nothing wrong with that, for them to see it in a different way, to even come up with different statements to the same basic questions, to give a different spin to what they have seen. All of those things allow everything to come together to give us a full picture. And by doing that, we can put all the facts together and understand the entire event, not just this little snippet, that little snippet. Think of an accident. If we were all to stand on the corner out here of 16th Street and Quincy, and an accident was to happen out here, and 10 of us saw that accident, I would guarantee you that all 10 of us would not see the accident exactly the same. And that's what we find when we dive into the Word of God. We find events that take place in the Word of God, and we get them from a different perspective. The Gospels is a great example of that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They give us events, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We find different events in those Gospels. The same event, actually, from different perspective. And sometimes people will say, well, they're making it up. They're giving it to you in a different way. That's not true. They're giving it to you from their perspective, from how they saw it in their words. And when we look at all of the events and we take all of those things and we put them all together, then what we find is the full picture, the full understanding of the gospel. And it allows us to then go out and disseminate it with a broader scope. Well, Paul gives us that understanding here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I know your Sunday school lesson is in the King James Bible, but I'm going to read from the NIV this morning here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 1. And I'm going to read all 8 verses, and then we'll just kind of digress from there. It says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For that I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," or to Peter, and then to the 12, "and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, and then he appeared to James," that would be James's half-brother, and then also to the apostles, "and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born," or as to one born out of due season, one out of the right time. So Paul gives us a clear picture, a clearer picture. He says, let's go back to verse 1. "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand." Brothers and sisters, we have to understand that the gospel that we hear, the gospel that is preached here at Calvary, the gospel that we are receiving is not a false gospel, but it is the true gospel. In the beginning of this book, I went back and started, because I don't have this Sunday school book that you're all using here, and so I try to get a sense of where you've been going through this book. And so I've read through the first 3 lessons, and I'll finish the other 3 here this week. But you've been learning about being whole, what it means to be holy, what it means to be lost, what salvation means, and then faith, and you didn't really probably get to sanctified and eternal life, and we'll kind of weave those in as we go through some of these lessons here. But these words are important for us to understand the truth of the resurrection. What does it mean to be holy before God? First of all, we have to understand what it means that God is holy, and that the things that he has done for us creates an environment of holiness. But for us to really understand the truth of God's holiness, we have to understand that we're lost, that we need to find this Savior. We need to know where our brokenness is and our lostness is, and that we do need a salvation. We do need a Savior, and that is the point of salvation. And we thank Christ for coming. But all of those things, God's holiness, our lostness, and our salvation are futile things without the resurrection. And Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, you received therein ye stand, or therefore you stand on. And so we have to have some solid foundation in which we stand. And Paul says to the people at Corinth, you've got to stand firm on this foundation. He says in verse 2, by which ye are saved. So it's not by other things. It's not by their desires. It's not by their works. It's not by following the law. It's not by this, that, or the other. It's not by anything else but the gospel. By their faith in the gospel that has been preached, that they're saved. If you keep it in your memory, what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And it's interesting here, because what Paul, I think, is really trying to say to them is, listen, you're saved by faith, and unless what you said when you said you were saved is you just said it so people thought you're saved, but you're really not saved. In other words, a fake believer, a fake Christian, somebody who walked the aisle just to satisfy the preacher, just to satisfy their friend, or to satisfy someone else, to make it look good, but they're really not standing firm in that foundation. They're really not believing in the truth of the gospel. Unless you have believed in vain. For I declare unto you, first of all, that which I also received. And so just like pastor's been preaching through Galatians, Paul went through this litany of, I didn't go here and there to receive the word of God. I went out into the desert of Arabia and was taught by God himself, by the Holy Spirit. I received the word as I have received. Now that, how that Christ died for our sins. How amazing that is. That Christ died for our sins. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, still useless, still unworthy, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death. We had a price to pay, and that price was death, eternal separation from God. But God loved us so much. The wages of sin is death, but God sent his Son to die for us, to pay that price, to cleanse us. A one who knew no sin became sin for us. Notice what Paul said here. Paul doesn't say how that Christ died for our sins, end of the story, period. He says, according to the scriptures. Now, I want you to understand something here, because you're going to see this statement again. He reiterates this here in 1 Corinthians. When Paul says according to the scriptures, he doesn't mean according to the New Testament. Paul is saying according to the scriptures, according to the Old Testament, because he doesn't have the New Testament. He's referring to things like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Psalms and places of that nature. That Christ was going to die for our sins. That he would become our sacrifice, our atoning sacrifice. That he would die on the cross. He was going to raise from the grave. Paul is referring to the Old Testament when Paul says according to the scriptures. Let me take a moment here. I see that somebody has written something here online. Okay, oops, there we go. It wasn't a question, it was something else. So we'll continue on. So understand that Paul is writing here, when he says according to scriptures, he's referring to the Old Testament. And even though we will quote a lot of New Testament things, there's nothing wrong with that. Understand that when we're talking about Old Testament, that Paul is talking about Old Testament scriptures. In your Sunday school book, it lists a few of those Old Testament scriptures he might be referring to, like a passage in Isaiah 53, 5 through 9, or Psalms 22, 16. We have to understand that Paul is writing this. He's writing this to the church at Corinth to encourage and to stabilize their faith and their understanding. He's writing this to the church at Corinth to encourage them to stand firm in the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ was going to die for our sins, just as the prophets prophesied, just as Scripture foretold. But it's not just the death of Christ that matters. The law foretold that. That's the whole function of the law, that the law was the foreshadowing of the ultimate sacrifice. As John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." Behold the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sins of the world. And you think back to when the law was instituted, and a father would come and lay his hands upon the lamb and offer all the sins of his family for the lamb, and then the lamb would be slain and offered upon the altar. And year after year, or however often they did the sacrifice, depending on the kind of sacrifice and so on, but at least yearly, sacrifice was given for the sins of the family or the father or the sons or whoever came to offer. The sins were offered year after year after year after year. But when Christ came and he died on the cross, sins were paid for eternity, because Christ was the ultimate sacrifice, and sacrifice was never required again, according to Scripture. In verse 4 it says, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day," again, according to the Scripture. And this brings us to the point of what we're really trying to get at, to the truth of the gospel, to the truth of the Scriptures that are written. Because listen, if Christ had just died on the cross, and he was buried, hallelujah, our sins are paid for. But what good is that? Where would we have been, where would we be today, if Christ was still buried in the grave? Would our sins be paid for? Sure. But the question comes, where does eternal life come into play? Eternal life comes because Christ defeated death and hell in the resurrection. Now here comes the real problem, because the resurrection is a hard thing. Many people in many facets of life and in even many religions will tell you that Jesus Christ lived. He was a great man. He was a great prophet. He was a great this, that, or whatever. And he was alive. And he died. But the resurrection is a real struggle, even for the Jewish community. The resurrection is a real struggle. Pharisees was okay with the resurrection, but not the Sadducees. Eyewitness accounts are important. I love what the Apostle John writes in 1 John, one of my favorite epistles to read from. If you turn to 1 John chapter 1, I'll read just a couple verses from 1 John chapter 1, again from the NIV. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that which was seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this that our joy is complete," or to make our joy complete. What is John saying in the beginning of this chapter, in the beginning of this epistle in 1 John, in these first four simple verses? Very simply, I'll sum it up like this. I believe John is saying, we're eyewitnesses, that in the beginning, and that's a great word, and I won't take the time to dive into that word the way I see it, but But John has said, listen, he says, we've heard it, we have seen it with our own eyes, we have looked at it, we have handled it, we have touched it, we proclaim the word of life. He is talking about the living, breathing word of God, not just before he died on the cross, but after he died on the cross. He is talking about the living, breathing resurrection of Christ. And he's not saying just me, he says we. You have to catch that. He says we. The whole first four verses, he didn't use a singular pronoun in there. He used a plural pronoun. He said, we. We have seen. We have heard. We have talked. He is talking about the eyewitness accounts. This is why the New Testament was written in a short span of time. Within 50 to 70 years, the New Testament was written. Old Testament written over 1,500 years. The New Testament written in 50 to 70 years. So that we have all the eyewitnesses. So that it's believable. So that it's compact and it's not 500, 600, 700 years later somebody saying, yeah, the resurrection happened. Listen, when we want to get the true events of something that took place, we want to get it from people who were there. People who were there when it actually happened, not people who drove by and saw it later. Sybil and I come home from Wisconsin here a while back after we heard about the truck that went through the Wendy's. And we look at the boarded up window and we try to surmise all the things that happened. We come by days after the event took place. How are we supposed to put together the picture of something we never saw, but we could sure make up all kinds of things about it? Our so-called eyewitness accounts are useless compared to those that were there who actually saw it. And had firsthand experience. And that's the issue with the Gospels. That's the issues with the New Testament. The New Testament are those firsthand accounts. And Paul goes on to say in verse 5, he says, and that he, Jesus that is, was seen of Cephas, Peter, then of the 12. And after that, he Jesus, was seen of the 500, about 500 brothers and sisters at one time, and of whom the greater part remains unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, listen, of these 500 people that Christ has seen, you can go talk to those people. You can talk to the apostles. You can talk to Peter. You can talk to these people and ask them about their experience with Jesus Christ. You can go talk to these eyewitnesses. And after that, he was seen of James, his half-brother, one who didn't even believe in who Jesus really was while he was alive. But then he did. And we get the epistle of James from that. Then to all the apostles. Listen, how amazing it is that Jesus appeared to all the apostles. You know, it's funny. I've read many different little things and different ways to look at the apostles. And you ought to really think about the apostles. Just take a moment here and journey with me for just one moment. As we think about where the apostles were, where they then went at Jesus' crucifixion, and then where they went afterwards. When they were Jesus, they bickered and fought and doubted. And I mean, there's just all kinds of crazy things that went on. And it's funny to me because when we think about who Jesus is, I've heard people many times say, oh man, it'd be great if Jesus is right here, everything would be different. I don't think it would be. I think it'd be very much like it was with the apostles. The apostles walked with Jesus and they still went, Lord, we don't know where the food's going to come from. Lord, what are you going to do about these people? Send them home. Lord, you know, why is this storm happening? Lord, we're still afraid. Lord, why are you sleeping in the bed? Lord. I mean, they were a mess. Tell those people they can't be first. We want to be first. They still had pride. They still doubted. They had doubt. I mean, Peter denied Christ. I mean, all these things going on. Still had betrayers in the group, right? You had Judas Iscariot. You had all these things going on, and they had Jesus in their midst. Then when Christ is crucified on the cross, actually when he's taken, they run for their lives. Peter follows them. We know one disciple still is there in the mix. Nobody, it doesn't really tell us who, but we know one's there. But then Peter denies Christ. Then he's crucified, and they're just, they don't know what to do. The Bible tells us even in his resurrection, when they see him, the Bible says, Matthew says, that some still doubted him. And then he ascends to heaven. And for this period, they gather together in the upper room, 120, and they pray. And then the Bible tells us that the day of Pentecost, that this wind comes, this cloven tongue, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised, that said, if I don't go, this Holy Spirit can't come. The one who will guide you and give you all knowledge, all things, everything you need to know, he's going to come and fall upon you and give you what you need. I promise the Father will send it. But he don't come until I go. And when he lands on that 120,000, miraculous things happen. The doubting Peter, the one who denied Christ, who couldn't walk across the water because he was more afraid of the waves than he was to look at Christ who he is walking to, the one who draws his sword, who shoots his mouth off, stands in front of men and women and all kinds and speaks and preaches, and 3,000 people are added to the church. That 120 take on the world with storm and fire like had never been seen before. But when Christ walked the earth with them, they couldn't even cast out a devil because Jesus said, you don't have enough faith in your life. These are the people Paul's talking about here. These are the people Paul's talking about that Christ appeared to. By the way, as far as we know, at least 10, not counting Judas Iscariot, at least 10 of the 12 apostles were executed for the cause of Christ. They didn't die of natural causes. We know for a fact that John the apostle died of natural causes, maybe one other. Most likely all of them died, were martyred for the cause of Christ. That's how much different they were after the resurrection of Christ with the Holy Spirit in their life than they were before. They were afraid and they ran when Christ was captured. But afterwards, they were unstoppable, unflappable. And Paul finishes here with verse 8, and he says, and last of all, he was seen of me also, one born out of due time. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, do we truly believe in the resurrection, or is it something that we just walk alongside day in and day out, or is it something that we just observe on Easter? Is it a one-time a year thing? We say, oh, thank you, Lord, for coming. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for raising from the grave. And then the next Sunday, we can't remember why we come to church. We can't remember why we talk to our neighbor. We can't remember, because listen, without the resurrection, what do we really have? What kind of salvation do we really have? If Christ is still in the grave, what do we really have? Paul says later on in this chapter here, I don't have it marked here, but let's see if we can find it here very quickly. I think it's down in maybe verse 16 or 17. Let's see here. Yeah, verse 17, he says in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 17, he says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. See, Paul doesn't even say that our faith is just faithless or useless. He says it's futile. It's vain. It's use. I mean, it's we're more than lost. Thanks be to God that Jesus Christ is alive. That the event was witnessed by hundreds of people. And because of that, we can take the eyewitness account and we can propagate the gospel on the truth of the Word of God. Knowing that the truth of the Word of God is 100% without exception, without failure. So my question to you this morning, as we wrap up this lesson on the truth of the gospel, or the truth of the resurrection, I mean, how has Jesus revealed himself to you? And I don't mean that in the way of he called you to be a child of his, and so you accepted him as your Lord and Savior. I don't mean that he protected you from this, that, or the other one day, but how is Jesus revealed himself to you in a real and powerful way to do what he's called you to do? Because listen, Christ is really speaking to us. Maybe not in the verbal sense, but if we will allow the clutter to be pulled away, if we allow the veils to be pulled off our eyes, we can see what God truly wants us to do. Paul on that road to Damascus, feeling that everything he is doing is right and righteous in the sight of God. He is a Pharisee of all Pharisees. He is doing exactly what he believes in his mind the church has called him to do, because he is a Pharisee. And as far as he's concerned, he is serving God. And on the road to Damascus, the veil was ripped from his eyes, that he finally could see the light like he had never seen before. And he heard the word, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm God. I'm the one that you're persecuting." God didn't say to him, "You're persecuting my people. You're persecuting, you know, Fred over here or Joe over there. But you're persecuting me." You think you're doing what is right in the sight of God, but in fact, what you're doing is you're persecuting me. When the blinders are removed, can we truly know what God wants us to do? And so how has Jesus revealed himself to you? I would encourage you to spend time in the Word of God. And if you're doing that, that's great. Spend time in prayer. If you're doing that, that's great. Sometimes we're a little sidetracked and we're a little in the wrong place. We just ask God, "Give me more guidance, give me a little more direction so I can see what it is that you want me to do." Because I'm here to tell you today that every single one of us has a place of service in God's kingdom. As Paul probably would say it, we are all soldiers in God's army. And if we're not fighting, then we're not doing what God's called us to do. Every one of us has a place on the battlefield. Jesus Christ is our commander. How are we serving him? He is resurrected. The truth of the resurrection is there. Next week, we'll look at why the resurrection matters. Why the resurrection matters. There's a great importance for why the resurrection matters. And I want to encourage you to study that lesson as we dive into that. I want to remind you, once again, if you have questions, you can go to the Calvary Baptist Sedalia website and put your questions there. You can email them. They'll come to me actually directly from that website, or you can just email me at jwall@pastorwallenbeckministry.org, or you can text me at 660-351-5843. Thank you for being online with us this morning for Sunday school. Thank you for spending time learning why the truth of the resurrection. Let me close this out with a word of prayer. Our great Father God in heaven, I thank you for this time. It is so important for us to understand the truth of the resurrection. It's unimportant. It is important for us to understand the eyewitnesses. And even though we didn't physically see it, Lord, we can take these eyewitnesses and be part of them as we understand what you've done in our life and what you're going to do for us as we move through life with you in our life. Lord, I thank you for every person that's on here, for people that will watch this later. Lord, encourage each and every one of them. Thank you and praise you for all that you do in your great, precious, holy name. Amen. Thank you all for being with us this morning. You have a wonderful, wonderful day.